Please have your Bibles open at Matthew chapter 6. There are some other scriptures that we will be going to, but most of the time will be spent in that passage that we read a few moments ago. But just before we come to consider God's word, let's just spend a moment again in prayer. Send thy Spirit, Lord, now unto us, that he may touch our eyes and make us see. Show us the truth concealed in your word, that in your book revealed, we would see you, Lord. Help us in this, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, it is Father's Day this morning, and I don't know what's happened to you if you're a father already. Maybe it comes later, maybe you just don't bother with it at all. But I thought it would be good in some ways to have a think about something that ties in a little bit with the day, but points us to something so much greater and better. Now, I've always considered, since becoming a minister, of campaigning to move Father's Day to a Saturday. Because often on a Sunday, you know, the idea of lying and breakfast in bed when you've got lots to be getting ready for a church service, that is just not possible. However, I don't seem to have found enough who would support that. I think most people kind of quite like it where it is. I don't know, maybe have a word with me afterwards if you would sign a petition if I started one. But the other downside I have is that once every 7 years as well, it lands on one of my daughter's birthdays. So clearly then Father's Day, you know, falls down the rank because a birthday is so much more important than that. So don't win on many levels at the moment. But I was spoiled a little bit yesterday, which was nice, and my family made an effort. But I thought this morning it would be good to have a think about our Heavenly Father, our Father in heaven. And we find that wonderful phrase at the beginning of this prayer that the Lord Jesus gives to his disciples and followers as he's teaching them on that mount that we call the Sermon on the Mount. Here in Matthew chapter 6 verse 9, he begins the prayer, "Our Father in heaven." And so this morning, we're going to have a very simple look at who our Heavenly Father is and what that means for us. And some of the application that will come out of that is how we talk to him as well, things to help us in our prayers. And just to set this whole prayer in its context, this passage that we read, it's always important to do that. We see here that the Lord Jesus is establishing a practice of prayer. He's making the assumption, rightly, that his people would pray. And three times in what we read, in verse 5, 7 and 9, he gives that indication. And when you pray. He doesn't say, and if you pray, or should you pray. It's more of a kind of a expected that you're going to be. He establishes a practice of prayer. When you pray, how or when or where or why do you pray? Do you have a set time in the day when you try to give time to pray? Maybe when you wake up in the morning or last thing at night, or maybe you have time to sit down at lunchtime. And our days are so different, aren't they? And the Lord Jesus doesn't say, when your alarm goes off at 5:30 and you pray, or when you get into your bed at 9 o'clock and pray, or when your lunch break starts at 12 and you pray. He just says, and when you pray. He's expecting that there is time in our day that we give to prayer. He's establishing a practice of prayer. But he wants us to understand the purpose of prayer as well. He says very clearly in verse 5, you're not to be like the hypocrites. You're not to pray as the heathen or the Gentiles do. Prayer isn't to be for you what it is to them. Prayer is not for our own pride or benefit. That's so easily done, isn't it? To pray, and maybe even subconsciously, we're more aware of thinking of the people around us than the God in heaven who's hearing. Or maybe thinking of what he says here about the heathen, the Gentiles, with their many words, as if they could bully God into doing what they wanted. Prayer is not for our own selfish lusts or desires. Pressuring God, if I ask him enough, he'll just give in and let me have it. No, he's here reminding us of the purpose of prayer, that it's the privilege of this open communication that we have with the God of heaven. And he helps us to get that right when he begins his prayer very much with praise. As he instructs his disciples how to pray, this prayer begins with praise. our Father in heaven. We're addressing God. And throughout this passage, in verse 9, in verse 10, in verse 13, right at the end of the prayer, it's a prayer that is full of praise. And it sets very helpfully the foundation of prayer. When we call God Father, it's speaking of a relationship, but also the structure of that relationship, that we come with humility. We're coming to the God who is in heaven. He's not part of this corrupt world, or he's not limited in the ways that we are by our human weakness and frailties and limitations. We're coming to God who is building a glorious kingdom which can never be stopped. Have you ever thought that the kingdom of God only ever gets bigger? Interesting, isn't it? When different political things happen around the world, you see people applying for different passports. I don't want to be part of Britain without Europe, so I'll apply for an Irish passport. It was in the news, wasn't it? Just as an example of things that people did. But people don't leave the kingdom of God. It only ever gets bigger. People are only ever added to it, and God keeps his people. But he's building a glorious kingdom. He's a God who has a perfect will and purpose. When we pray, your will be done, we are asking God, whose will is perfect, that he would do his will, and he has the power and the ability to do it. What an encouragement it is to begin and to load our prayers with praise. So often when we pray, our eyes are on the problem. And it's like having a pair of binoculars. Don't know if you've ever done this, when you've had some binoculars, and it's fun when you were little, isn't it? You turn them the other way round and you make everything small, don't you? If you look through the lens the wrong way. Sometimes in our prayers we can do that. That we can look at God through the lens of our problem and God seems small. But we need to turn it the right way round. And we need to see our problem through the lens of who our God is. And God looks huge. And that way round, we're encouraged in our prayers. When our prayers are full of praise, how great God is, how wise God is, how loving and tender and gentle God is, how good God is. Then when we come to bring our needs to him, they're in the context of that God. They're in the context of our Father in heaven. Praise is so important in prayer. But he gives us petitions to pray, as well as he goes on in this prayer. Give us this day. We move from praise towards our petitions, our need. And with that previous thought of praise in mind, our prayers are humble and appropriate, and seeking what is good and best according to the will of God. When we understand that God has a perfect and a good will in our prayers, when we come to bring our petitions to him, our desire is that he would be doing his will in these situations. And we know that God delights to do his will. And our needs are so different, aren't they? They're daily needs. That's why he says, give us this day our daily bread. They're varied needs. He mentions the physical and the practical, but he goes on to the spiritual as well. Forgive us our debts. Do not lead us into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. These are daily petitions that we bring in prayer, and the Lord Jesus is instructing his people, instructing us, that we can ask God for these things. And it reminds us of our dependence on him as well, that we need God to keep us from the evil one. And that we're dependent on the grace and goodness of God. That we're confident in his promises. But as he ends this prayer as well, he, looking at verses 14 and 15, he reminds his disciples, he challenges us about our being a part of prayer as well. For if you forgive others their trespasses, he says, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. As we pray that God would forgive us, we become a part of that prayer, if we're truly praying, and knowing that God needs to give us a forgiving heart, to give us a generous heart, to give us a loving heart and a caring heart towards others. How can we expect God to be all these things to us when our heart is hard in those ways towards others? We're to become a part of that prayer as well, in saying, and Lord, as I'm asking these things of you, help me to be like this to others. So So this is the prayer, and that's a very quick, sketchy overview, just to help put into context what it is that we're going to spend most of our time looking at this morning. And it's thinking about this opening statement, Our Father in heaven, Our Father in heaven. I don't think we can appreciate how revolutionary this would have been to a first century Jewish listener. It's so familiar to us, isn't it? I went to a C of E school as I grew up in primary school, and at the end of every assembly we would say the Lord's Prayer. And one of the schools that our children were at for some time, it was the same thing, that they would close the assembly with like a benediction, and then as soon as the head teacher or whoever led the assembly said amen, all the children would start to pray the Lord's Prayer. And it struck me once at one of their services at the local parish church, I can't remember if it was Harvest or Christmas, but the vicar who was leading the service, I think it was in the All Saints in Wigston, he'd finished a prayer and he said amen, and suddenly all the children charged into the Lord's Prayer, because as soon as they heard the word amen, that's what they do. And it just struck me how familiar we can become with these words. How they're just part of something that we say, and sometimes even in church life. But for Jesus to teach his disciples to pray and to start Our Father in heaven was something that had never happened before. In the Old Testament, God is referred to as the Father only 14 times in the whole of the Old Testament. Never personally, only ever as the Father of the nation or as the Creator. But however, we come to the New Testament and it dramatically changes. Jesus in the Gospels refers to God as Father more than 60 times. And every time he prays, he calls God Father. But our familiarity has lost some of the wonder that I'm hoping we can recapture this morning. In my teens, we used to go on holiday to Torquay, and my older sister and I would stay with our cousins in Torquay, and we used to love being by the seaside. Leicester's as landlocked as you can get, isn't it? Rutland Water's not really the sea. And we used to love going to the beach, and every day we could get onto the beach, we'd love to do that, because my dad loves history, some of you might know my dad, and our holidays would be castles and tank museums and historical kind of things, and never really just going to the beach. So when we were there and with my cousins, we wanted to go to the beach, but my cousins lived by the sea. They live in Torquay, and my sister and I would be all excited and just go to the beach, and they'd be like, yeah, okay. Are we a bit like that when it comes to the Lord's Prayer? Are we so familiar with calling God Father that it doesn't impact us in the way that it should? The first thing I want us to consider about this is to call God our Father is an incredible privilege. To call God our Father is an incredible privilege. Praying our Father is a statement of relationship. It's a statement of relationship. Just turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Or just listen to these words that the Apostle Paul writes. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." And then a bit further on to Ephesians in chapter 1. And again, the Apostle Paul, speaking of this incredible privilege, he writes of God that he chose us in him, that's in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. For us to call God our Father is an incredible privilege. It's a statement of relationship. Think of where and who we were before being adopted into the family of God. We were under condemnation. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were by nature children of wrath. God was the standard of holiness that we couldn't keep. He was the judge who would one day condemn us. He was the enemy that we could never win against. He was so far away from us. But think what has had to happen for us now to know God and to call God Father. We've been given life. We've been given life. The dead can't call anybody anything. We've been given forgiveness. That we no longer stand condemned before him like we did before. We've been granted peace with him. God is no longer our enemy, but he's our friend. We've been given adoption. We've been given adoption. Only someone's child can call them father, truly, can't they? Only someone's child can call someone father. We've been brought by sovereign choice and matchless grace into the family of God. He predestined us for adoption as sons. An adoption is such a wonderful thing to think about, isn't it? Two of our children are adopted, and it's an incredible thing to think of choosing to bring someone into your family. And when I think about our adoption before into the family of God, it's so much different still. It's on a whole other level, isn't it? Because families that choose to adopt a child, that child hasn't done anything against them. That child doesn't hate them. That child doesn't want to know them and reject them and has spent their life up until this point rebelling against them. But that's the situation we were in when God chose to adopt us. We hated him. We wanted nothing to do with him. We didn't want his ways or his rule in our life. And yet he, in love, chose to adopt us. We've been given adoption. We've been given Christ. We've been given Christ. And this is how all of this is possible. This is the pathway of prayer. The Lord Jesus himself would be the one whose death and resurrection would reconcile us and bring us into this relationship of adoption so that we can call God our Father. That's why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians just keeps repeating this little phrase in Ephesians chapter 1. In him, in him, in him. It's like in Christ. Again, you're blessed in Christ. You're adopted in Christ. You're loved in Christ. And it's Christ who has reconciled us and brought us back to God. His death removed that curtain in the temple to signify the way that's opened for us to come. To pray and call God our Father in heaven is an incredible privilege. Because he is the holy, good, pure, just, faithful, true, wise, loving, merciful, kind, and all the other great things that we could say about him, and we are the opposite. But what grace has worked so that he brings us to himself and makes us his children. What a privilege it is. Maybe you've never prayed. Maybe you've never prayed. Maybe you don't know God as your Father. Maybe even now you're resisting it and you don't want to. I don't know. But prayer is where the Christian life begins. And it might even be as simple as this, like the story the Lord Jesus tells in Luke's Gospel. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have you prayed at least that prayer this morning? Have you acknowledged who God is and who you are? And have you had that moment where you've asked God for mercy? It's where the Christian life starts and it's where it grows. One commentator puts it like this: Jesus transforms the fatherhood of God from only a theological doctrine into an intense practical experience. It becomes real to us. It becomes personal to us. And when we pray and say, Our Father, we are exercising the most incredible privilege and experiencing the most wonderful grace. Our prayers are changed when we look beyond the familiarity of Our Father just as something we've learned. And we see, I'm coming to God as my Father in heaven. And it does us good to dwell on that before we go on in our prayers. Oh, what grace you've shown to me to bring me into your family. What love you've poured out on me that you would choose me before you made the world. What kindness. Does prayer seem dry and dutiful to you? It can at times, can't it? Stop and remember who your Heavenly Father is and how it's become so. And just pray about that until your prayers start to be filled with that joy again of what God has done. To call God our Father is an incredible privilege. But the second point, as we think about this, it's an indicator of true faith. An indicator of true faith. When Paul's writing to the Galatians, he is so keen to bring them back to the reality of faith, that it's through faith that they've been saved, not by works, that they can't add anything to it. And he wants to tell them something of the relationship that faith has brought them into. And in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, you can turn to it if you want, or just listen to these words. The Apostle Paul writes this: when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Praying our Father in heaven is an indicator of true faith. It brings us into a reality. The reality of our faith is manifest, it's seen, in that we truly pray this. Look at what Paul's saying in these verses in Galatians. God sends his Son at exactly the right time to redeem those who were under the law and under the curse, so that they might receive adoption as sons. We've just thought of that incredible privilege. And then he goes on in verse 6 and says, it's because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, by which you cry out, Abba, Father. So because you have the Spirit of God in your hearts, you now cry out, Abba, Father, my Father, our Father. Praying our Father truly is an indicator of true faith. There is no real desire to call God Father in someone who doesn't know him as such. There is no real desire to call God Father in someone who doesn't know him as such. The words might still trip off their lips, but that desire to call God Father isn't really there. J.I. Packer wrote this: if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new, everything that is distinctly Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God. Remember what we thought at the beginning. To a Jewish person, to call God Father was utterly unheard of. And yet that desire, that longing, that joy in coming to God and calling him Father is an indicator of true faith. The Apostle John writes in the beginning of his gospel, to all who did receive him, that's Christ, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That you want to call God Father when you come to him in prayer is a sign that you're truly his child. When you pray, if you have that desire to come and call God Father, it's because you are his child. If it doesn't matter to you how you refer to God in prayer, that's that should be a warning to you. If you don't ever care to call God Father, that should be a warning. Is my heart right with God? And just let me add a warning as well in saying this. The Lord Jesus made it very clear also in this Sermon on the Mount that there would be those who would come to him and say, Lord, Lord, on that last day. And just because you might pray this prayer and say, Our Father in heaven, like everybody else, if it's just a matter of repeating words, that isn't a reality of a true faith. But if you have that desire in your heart to call God Father, to know him as your Father, here is an indicator of true faith. And do you know, there are many Christians who struggle to have assurance of their faith. And this bothers them. Many Christians struggle thinking, am I truly right with God? We have our own doubts and our fears. We have an enemy who delights to unsettle us as God's people and to cause us to doubt the word and the truth and the promise of God. And so these things against us can sometimes mean that in our faith we think, well, am I really saved? Do I really trust in Christ? And this is a real and a genuine concern. Please let this comfort and help you if you struggle. That if when you pray you have the desire to address God as your Father, that you're mindful and thankful for the wonder of it. It is because he has put his Spirit in you and you are his child. That's what Paul is saying here. And because you are sons, God has put the Spirit of his Son in our hearts, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. It's an indicator of true faith. Be encouraged in your faith if you struggle. If you desire to call God your Father, here is an indicator of true faith. But thirdly, lastly, we've seen it's an incredible privilege. It's an indicator of true faith, calling God our Father. It's also an intimate encouragement. It's an intimate encouragement. So many times in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus speaks of God as our Father, or as your Father, as he speaks to them. Right there, from the first verse in Matthew 6, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. He's really impressing in these verses upon these disciples the reality that through faith in Christ, we belong to someone. We belong to someone. It's an intimate encouragement. And this word Abba that we've read in a few of the different other readings this morning is sometimes a tricky word to translate. And some commentators love to go along the line of, it's just like calling God Daddy. There's a sense in which that's right, but there's a little more to it. Though that's very personal and intimate. We've got to remember when the Lord Jesus was saying this, the word they were familiar with, it was a culture of respect still. And so perhaps in being careful to maintain that, but still to kind of bring in that intimacy and that love and that relationship that is meant in that word, we would think of words, dearest dad, dearest father. And this is why it's an intimate encouragement to us. When we pray and call God our Father, we're reminded of and we're experiencing again his love for us. Fathers love their children. That's the way it's supposed to be. God is the perfect Father who perfectly loves his children. And as his child, God perfectly loves you. We see that in John 17, in that prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he prays about the love he has with the Father, he prays that the Father would love his people too. Think of what the Apostle John writes in 1 John in chapters 3 and 4 about the love that God has. And he begins chapter 3 with sort of an outburst and a celebration of this love, doesn't he? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed or lavished upon us, that we should be called sons of God. When we call God our Father, we remember that we belong to somebody who deeply loves us. And you know, these last couple of years have been very isolating, haven't they? They've been difficult. Some have found them incredibly hard. But how wonderful to know that in lockdown or loneliness or whatever it might be, as God's people, we have a Father who loves us deeply and we belong to him. We have a Father who cares for us. Later on in chapter 6, the Lord Jesus encourages his people not to worry about their lives. And he says, if God cares for the sparrows, think about how much more he cares for you. If he clothes the lilies of the valley, just the flowers that grow in your garden, the buttercups and the daisies, how much more does he care for you? He knows what you need. And as you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, it delights him to equip you and to keep you and to care for you. It's an intimate encouragement because we know the Father's forgiveness. I think I've come to appreciate this more as a Christian than I did before. How much God forgives us. And that wonderful picture the Lord Jesus paints for us in Luke 15, in that parable of the prodigal son, of the father who's watching for his child. And as he returns, how does he welcome him? The forgiveness. Do you know, we belong to someone who forgives us, who doesn't hold grudges, who instructs us in his word that love doesn't remember wrongs. And this is the relationship he created us for. Isn't that marvelous? This is the relationship that he created us for, to know him as our Father in heaven, to know this love and care and this forgiveness. When we pray our Father in heaven, we're reminded where he is. He's in heaven. We're reminded what he is. He's our heavenly Father. Where he is and who he is pure. He is powerful. He is permanent. And all these other great things that we could think about who he is. When just thinking of Father in heaven. And we have to get that balance right, don't we? As our Father, he is imminent. He's involved with our lives. But as our Father in heaven, he is transcendent and glorious and great. But one last little encouragement. Look at how he begins that prayer. Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. As well as reminding us of the relationship that we have with him, he's reminding us, as we think about this, of the relationship we have with each other. That he is our Father in heaven. That as his child, he's your Father, and as his child, he's my Father. And that we are brothers and sisters in God's family, children of God, brought by adoption into that family. And that's why coming together as God's people is such a wonderful blessing, because we remember we belong to God and we belong to each other. That he is our Father together for all of us who are in Christ, our Father in heaven. Whatever we were before we were saved, however much a mess our lives were, we've been made new. And when we meet together in this way, when we come to God together and pray our Father in heaven, we are remembering that he's blessed us with each other as well. And what a wonderful thing it is to be part of the family of God. He says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven. It's an incredible privilege. It is an indicator of true faith, and it is an intimate encouragement.